Rick, preach for you tonight. He's really helped to me. I appreciate it. Been a help to me a number of years. And we thank God for him. Thank God for the opportunities that have led us to have him here. And we appreciate him. And I wish that you would see his heart sometimes. And it's a blessing. And I thank God for him and his wife and three boys. And we ask God to certainly speak with his heart tonight. Right, brother.
Take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. As a main seat of Brother Jim, we've got quite a bit of different passages that we're going to go through. And I appreciate standing up and showing respect and honor to the Word of God. But we'll just remain seated for just for several verses. Just want to say, as an employer, there are times when I was at the bank where we do call nights and different things, and one of my responsibilities is to follow up with some of our bankers who are a little bit newer, and they're experienced, just not as experienced as some. And so I'd sit there and I'd listen in and hear how they're doing, what they're talking about, and then afterwards talk to them. And I've got one of them that she always says, "Don't stand by me when I'm on the phone. Don't do that. It just makes me nervous. I don't like it when you're standing too close to me or up on the teller line if I'm up there watching them count their money or something." And they're like, "You're making me nervous. Stand up here." I get it.
First, you preach it. I've never been here. Time I come and check up the teller fund.
It is
not the reason.
It is a privilege for me to be able to preach tonight. I do not take it lightly, and I love our pastor, and I owe a lot to him over the years, and he has been an influence in me. Unlike anybody else besides my parents, and I owe a lot to him, and I love him dearly, and I love this church. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's a powerful couple of verses. I'm going to read that again. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 29, verse 23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, one of the qualifications of a pastor, the Bible says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Nebuchadnezzar found out about pride in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 37. It says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." There's a recurring theme in all those verses. If you missed it, it's about pride. Pride is one of the greatest enemy, if not the greatest enemy, that stops us from serving God. It's our own pride. We stand in the way. And we'll preach tonight about our pride. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I've been praying throughout today and last night, Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your power. Lord, if I don't have that, then I'm just wasting people's time. And Lord, I can't do anything without you. And so I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, I pray that we would get serious about this issue that is creeping into our churches and hindering the work of the Lord. I pray that you just move as only you can in your name. Amen. Pride is a serious thing. There's several other verses in the Bible. There's 48 times where the Bible mentions pride throughout the Bible. It's interesting, though, most of it is in the Old Testament. There's only about 3 verses in the New Testament that mention the word pride. But it doesn't mean that just because it's not in the New Testament that we don't have to pay attention to it. It's still in the Word of God. And it's a lot in Proverbs. If we want wisdom as a Christian, we're supposed to read the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, as we found, I read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses in Proverbs that deal with pride. And pride is stopping us, and it is standing in the way of a lot of Christians and a lot of people from doing what God would have them to do. Number one, the first thing is pride stands in the way of salvation. The Bible says in Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Pride is standing in the way. When we go and we knock on a door and we invite people to church and we talk to them about salvation, or maybe at the altar, wherever it may be, at work, we'll talk to them, and there has to be a need for salvation where they realize, I need a Savior. If they don't realize that, how can they get saved? What are they getting saved from? They have to realize the need for a Savior. Somebody's in a burning building and they're just sitting there looking around enjoying the flames. They realize the need for a Savior real quick. If somebody's drowning, they realize the need for somebody to jump in and save them. Because I remember when we went up to that place up in Cascades, and we jumped in that nice ice-cold pond. And we were freezing. We'd hit, and our breath would get taken away. And here's Jim Donahue just doing backstrokes in it like it's nothing. And one of the guys, he jumped in, and I don't know if he didn't know to swim or what, if he didn't realize how deep it was. And he started thrashing around, and preacher was right there and tried to, and eventually grabbed him and pulled it out. But he knew right away, instantly, I'm in trouble. And I need somebody to help me. But yet, pride will stand in the way of those that need salvation. I was witnessing to a man just this past week, and he told me, he said, "I have a hard time believing that God will condemn me to hell because I may swear. Or I may go have a drink and have some alcohol after work. Or I may go and do something." And he says, "I'm not really that bad of a person. So I have a hard time thinking that because I'm not really terrible that God would condemn me to hell." And I tried talking with him for a little bit more about it. But he says, I just don't know. And if he can't realize that he is going to die and go to hell because of his sin, then it's stopping him, and it's his pride that's stopping him from his salvation. In Acts chapter 26, verse 26 through 28, Paul is talking to King Agrippa here, and he says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." He could see it on his face. the draw. Boy, I wish you could see it up here. When preacher's preaching and you look out and you get to that invitation, you could see it on their faces where they're just being drawn. And the Holy Spirit's working, and they realize that, and they're being drawn in, and you can see it, and you're just like, won't you come forward and trust Christ? I wonder if Paul saw it on his face. Right there. Right on the tip. You could see the conviction. You could see the need that is there. And then all of a sudden, verse 28, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, well, what does that have to do with us? Tonight we look around and it's the church folk. I mean, there's not really visitors here. Everybody's been here several times or members. But that's where sometimes we get people in here that you know in your heart that you're unsaved. And that pride stops you. One of my friends that I went to college with, she went down to a conference, a ladies' conference down in Texas. And there are probably three or four different ladies that went with her. And she posted on Facebook and said they had such a wonderful time. And she said it was amazing. And one of the ladies, she said it was, in her eyes, a godly lady. And she said, I thought she was one of the spiritual ladies that I've been around. She said at that conference went forward and trusted Christ as her Savior. So man looketh on the outward appearance. We could put the show on. We could put on the clothes. We can dress the part. We can act the part. We could sit in the pews. But if there's never been a time where we have fully trusted in Christ for our salvation, it does not matter how many times we walk through the doors. We could be plunged in that water and dunked down. But if we have not trusted in Christ, it doesn't matter. And if that's you today, don't let your pride stand in the way of your salvation. Don't stop it. Don't sit there and let the devil tell you that, oh, you, what will the people think? You've been coming to this church for so long and they expect that you're a Christian and you're acting like a Christian. That's what's important. It's not acting the part. Because when we stand before God, God's not going to judge us whether or not we acted the part. It's based off of, have you trusted in my Son for your salvation or not? And if you haven't, today's the day of salvation. Don't let your pride stand in the way. The second thing that happens is that pride will stand in the way of repentance. Webster defines the word repent as to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. Amen. To feel regret or contrition, to change one's mind. We're not talking about confession. There's a difference between confessing our sins. When I played basketball, my coach Bill Heimelberg, he would pull us out of the game if we committed a foul and our hand did not go up. That was me. I'd see him do it. We'd commit a foul and I didn't do anything. And then he'd look down the bench and he'd say, get in there for him right now.
Yeah.
Sit down on the bench. Why? Because he wanted us to take and admit when we've done wrong. That's confession. Raising the hand, that was me. I fouled him. Yep, I got him and I got him good. I knew exactly what I was doing and I did it. He'd tell us, if you're going to foul, foul hard. Let them remember that you're there. Then the next time, they'll think twice. But admit it though. That's what confession is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. But that's just saying, God, I did it. There's a difference in repentance. Repentance is where it works on our heart. It says, God, not only did I do that, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be like that. I don't want that to be what identifies me as a person. Is that sin? We hold on to our sin and we nurture it and we reason in ourselves that it's not that bad. We'll compare our sin and we'll say, well, at least I'm not doing drugs. At least I'm not, you know, some adulterer. At least I'm not the drunk that's laying in the gutter. Look at what I could be doing and I'm not. What is that? That's our pride. Look at what how good of a person that I am. God's not going to look at us and say, well, congratulations, you went to church 80% of the time. You went to church 80% more than these other people or whatever, and compare it to so-and-so and say, well, you were a better Christian than 95% of those that went to church, and so great job. No. There's no comparison when you get to Christ about how much better you were than somebody else. God looks at you and judges you as an individual, and you are accountable for your actions. I'm not going to be compared to Pastor Shearer to see who was better. It's just me and him. Me and the Lord. And he's going to look down at me and say, this is where you did right, and this is where you're doing things for your own self. Here's where you were lifted up with pride for that. Why should I reward you for that? You already got the praise for it. I can't compare myself at Judgment Day to how everybody else is doing. And our pride stands in the way of us repenting of our sin and cleaning house. We need a house cleaning time tonight. Where we stop comparing ourselves with other people, or maybe even not even just the drunkard on the street, maybe we even compare ourselves to those that are in the church. Well, maybe I'm not like that, or I don't have that issue like they do, and this and that. I can't compare. I have to find out, what does God say about my sin? It's not how do I think, or how can I reason out my sin to say, well, it's not that bad. When I study the Word of God, just like when I was studying about pride, well, you look at all those verses of how God feels about pride. How you're stealing away the glory from Him. And it is very evident and clear how He feels about that. And when I study the Word of God and I say, okay, God, this is my sin. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm going to dive in and I'm going to find out, what does God say about my sin? Not what is socially acceptable. Most of them say, well, it's okay for me to do this because this is accepted in society today. If I were to go to work and I would mention this to my coworkers, they wouldn't even bat an eye at it. And so I'm okay. But we don't look at it as God does. We don't look at it and say, how does God feel about my sin? When I stand before Him and He judges me, how's He going to feel? When I study that our sin, we have to realize our sin is sin. Then we realize, secondly, that our sin is what nailed Him to the cross. It may not be as bad as somebody else, but that sin still nailed Jesus to the cross. That sin, if left unconfessed, will still drive a wedge between me and God if I don't get it right. Not just confess it, but He wants that step further and say, let's repent. Let's about face and go the opposite direction. Because that's when we've gotten real about our sin. What we really think about it and feel about it and say, it is time for me to do something about it. How does God feel? What does the Word of God say? And to study it and to find the scripture verses about it so that we can say, well, I'm not going to excuse it because God's not going to excuse my actions. So when's the last time that we've been at the altar? When's the last time that God has worked on our heart? And we said, it's time for me to get things right. Instead, what our flesh says is, just hold on. The service will be over soon. And you can go on your merry way. We'll start to think, well, if I go to the altar, what would people think? What is it that they'll think that I'm praying up here? And we start thinking all these different things, rather than this altar should be a place of familiarity. I should be on that altar, one, if I'm holding sin or if I need to confess sin, but secondly, I'm at that altar sometimes because I just want to pray and make sure that I stay right with God. Not that I just want to confess it, but I want to stay right for Him. Should be a place of familiarity where we're not embarrassed to walk down and say, God worked on my heart today. Instead, what it shows is that it shows that our heart is soft and God can do something with us. Amen. When we sit in our seats and we hold on and we say, just wait it out. We're telling God, I'm just going to harden my heart. I'm not going to let it go. And that sin is going to get deeper roots and harder to get out. And it's because our pride stands in the way. We're so concerned about what other people think that we forget to think, what does God think? I need to get to the altar and just tell God I love Him. I just want to get down there and just pray, God, thank You for dying on the cross for me. And I'm not ashamed that anybody knows it. And that should be a place of familiarity. But our pride stops us. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, is the story of Saul. And they were gathering the people together for battle. And at the time, the people started to get a little anxious because Samuel wasn't there to do a sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, it says, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. That wasn't his responsibility. He stepped out of line. And it came to pass that as soon as he made the end of the offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, well, his focus is all on himself. I was worried. I needed to do something. And he says, the Philistines will come down unto me, upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore. Boy, he's really trying to reason out his sin. I had to do it. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he had commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The person that replaced him was not a perfect person either. But the difference between the two times that Saul sinned, that is recorded in the Bible, there's another time where he was supposed to go and fight against the Amalekites and slay King Agag and not spare anybody alive, and the sheep and all the animals were to be destroyed, and he spared them. Both times, he excused it out. Why? Because of his pride. I wonder, when he was faced by Samuel, and when he said, "What hast thou done?" I wonder if he would have just admitted his fault and said, "I messed up." His heart would have been different. It wasn't his action that God had a problem with. Yes, it was sin. But when you look at the verse, it says he has sought after a man after his own heart. It was the heart problem that Saul had. It wasn't the fact of the type of sin that he did or anything like that. It was his heart. He refused to get right with God because of his pride. You flip over to David, and when Nathan comes in and says, "Thou art the man," he fell on his face and said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And he penned Psalm 51 where he says, "I sinned, I did this, and it's me. Blot out my transgressions." The difference between the two kings, David's heart was humbled and Saul was lifted up with pride. Thirdly, and lastly, our pride stands in the way of our service. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found as in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We say, number one, there was humility that Jesus had. To leave heaven and come down and be born how he was. To go through all the things that he had to do, even the cross. There is humility that was there. He wasn't lifted up with pride and saying, "Look at what I'm doing for all these people." Instead, he said, and as he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Why? Because he had the form of a servant. In our generation that we have today, we have a society of people who feel like everything should just be handed to them. Like they're entitled to whatever it is. Just give it to me. There are even politicians and all that that'll just say, "Hey, it's okay, we'll just give you everything." And now all of a sudden we get these people that say, "I'm entitled to have this and I should be elevated to this position." Why? Just because of whatever. We have lost the idea of work and working hard. Even in the church. Think about it. What do you do for our church? And I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and think about, well, so-and-so does this or so-and-so does this. I don't know what people do because there's a lot that people do that we don't even know about. But you do. And God does. And God knows your heart and why you do what you do. And the form of a servant should be, "I want to serve."
Amen.
And if that's the case, then if we're supposed to be a servant, we give up our ambitions and our goals and say, "What needs to be done?" "Well, I can't work in nursery. You want me to switch? What? It's not my night." "No." "Okay. What? Clean the church?" "Oh, that somebody else does that, and they're good at it, so I'll let them keep doing that." What's that? "We need people to go out and visit bus kids?" "Well, I'm sure there are people that are really good at that, and I'm just a little bit busy, and so somebody else can." "We need to sign up for money or whatever for missions conference or to give towards this or that or to make food." "Well, I'm sure it'll get done. Somebody will do it." And you're right, somebody will.
Right, amen.
The work will get done. Whether you do it or not, it's going to get done. One thing I have learned is that, and preachers said it many a times, it's going to get done. Whether you want to be part of the blessing or not, that is up to you. But it is our responsibility as a church to come together and say, we want to be a band of servants to serve not our pastor, but to serve our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
I want to serve Him. And so how can I go about doing that? Do I need to drive a bus? I'll drive a bus. Do I need to visit kids? I'll visit kids. Do I need to be an encouragement to them? Because we have a lot of bus kids that are going through a lot of hard times. And most don't even know. And there are times where things will happen like we've experienced over the last couple of weeks with our bus kids. But there are more than that that just goes on that most people don't even know about. Why? Because they don't take the time to even talk with them. They don't take the time to go see them at their house, see how they live. The empty homes that they have because they don't have the money to really do much with it. But somebody's going to do it. Somebody's going to reach them. Somebody will work in junior church. Somebody will ride the bus. But wouldn't it be nice to have some extra bus workers on the bus Sunday morning?
Amen.
But it takes us to say, I want to have a servant's heart. It takes us to be willing to do it. Because we can't be forced. We can't be manipulated and pushed into it because it won't stick. It won't stay, and eventually you'll just drop out and you'll be back to where you're at. But when we say, God, I'm going to set my pride aside, the things that I would like to do, and I'm going to focus on what do you want me to do? I'm going to give up my ambitions. I want to be like Christ, who took upon Him the form of a servant. When somebody gets committed to something, they give everything. When you think about it, when you look at a sports person that gets committed in sports, and they will do amazing things because they're committed. Larry Bird would sit there every day and shoot 100 free throws and 100 three-pointers. Every day. Why? Because he was committed to a game. To be the best shooter that he could be. Athletes will train day after day after day, year over year, to stay in prime shape to catch a football. Why? Because they're committed to it. They will give up certain things. They will give up lifestyles. They will give up food and drinks that they could enjoy because they want to keep themselves in a physical appearance to be the best that they can be to earn the almighty dollar and to be lifted up and elevated in front of our country. And they're committed. But I tell you, we have some people that go to other churches that don't believe the same Bible that we do, and they're committed. I had a friend of mine, not a friend, but a co-worker that went to another type of church, and he said, we teach in second, or when they're 2 and 3 year old, we're already teaching them to tithe in the nursery. And he says it is mandatory for them, for every single person in the church to give. And he says most people in our church give 20%. They're committed. And they're wrong. We have the answer. And we're lazy. They have a lie. And they give up a year of their time to go out on a mission. And they pay for it themselves. The church doesn't. Why? Because they're committed. And we have the answer. And we say, hey, Saturday, 10:30, please come out and soul win. Well, I'll pray for you. I want to talk to somebody. What if I get laughed at? What if I get the door slammed in my face? I was sewing it with Casey Shear a number of years ago when I was a teenager. And we walked up to a door, and the guy said, open the door. He said, get off my property right now. I don't have anything to do with what you got. I've got a 357 behind the door if you don't. We said, see you later. God bless you. Bye. It's going to happen. But what does the Bible say? Hey, dust the dirt off your shoes and go on. Because it's not me that they're rejecting.
That's right. Amen.
They're rejecting Christ. Not that it take it personal. If you want to reject Christ, that's between you and Him. I'm just the messenger. But I've got to do my part and to go. And if I don't have that servant attitude, I'll be sitting at home. Enjoying hockey or football or TV or playing outside with the kids or doing whatever. And I can reason it out however I want to make myself feel good when I lay down on my pillow at night. But one day I'll stand before God and I'll give an account. And all of my reasoning and all of my excuses, it's not going to matter. And my pride cannot stand in the way of my service. Because there's too much to be done for it to happen. There's so much that needs to be done here. Our city is dying and going to hell. And we who have the answer are sitting back and watching it go. And we have to drop our pride, stop being lazy, and it's time to get to work. I'll end with this. D.L. Moody said, I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he's already filled with something else. So what are we full of? Are we full of ourselves? Or have we emptied ourselves so that God can fill us with His Holy Spirit's power and use us? I pray often that God uses the people in this church to reach our lost city. But we've got to empty ourselves first. As D.L. Moody said, there's no room if we don't. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, well, my heart has been convicted tonight. Lord, I want to empty myself. I want to be used more by You. And God, it has to be You. It's got to be centered on You and not on me. Lord, I pray that as a church here at Heritage Baptist Church, that we would not let our pride stand in the way of our salvation, of our repentance, or of our service. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, with nobody looking around, we're going to have a short time of invitation. I ask everyone to stand your feet. If God is working on your heart as the piano begins to play, what are you full of? Does God have any room to work? Or if we pushed Him out? Is there no room because we're so full of ourselves? Are we going to say, all right, God, I'm going to empty myself. What can I do? Maybe you're here today and your pride is standing in the way of your salvation. Maybe there's never been a time when you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Today's the day of salvation. Maybe there's something in your life that there's sin that you're holding on to. And you've confessed it and confessed it and confessed it and confessed it. And it seems like it's just a repetitive thing, but there's never been that repentance. It's time to get serious about our sin. Put our pride away. Say, God, I'm done with it. I'm going the other way. Maybe it's our service. But when's the last time we've been at the altar? When's the last time that we got down on our knees and said, God, I just want to talk with you. I love you. I'm sorry, I haven't been here as much as I should. I'm going to serve you more.
Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the message that's preached by our brother. We pray, God, you'd help us, Lord Jesus, take these words to heart. Help us, Lord Jesus, to realize that you do not judge on a curve. The gifts and calling of God are without you can't lose them. You promise that. They're not repented. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, as we serve you, as we think of these little ones that are the death of their mother and the sickness of people and the people that have to, that are lost and put into child care. And Lord, these little ones, Lord, you told us a true Christian is one who looks after the fatherless and the widow, or widows indeed, and that we would keep ourselves unspotted by the world. Pretty simple. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Now, Lord, as we take this time to thank you for all you've given to us, we thank you for the food we're about to eat over in building number 2. And, Lord God, I pray you'd use us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, you'd come at this time. Let's take an offering for Brother Rick. Thank God for him. A lot of things go around. A lot of things go around here that a lot of people don't see. And the Bible says a man of God who preaches the Word of God is worthy of double portion. And so I pray that tonight that you would help out as you give tonight. Father, I thank you for Brother Rick. Pray, God, you just use him a great way. Thank you for all you've done for him and his family. And, Lord, we ask you just to be able to serve you even better. In Jesus' name, amen. dismissed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Whose birthday?